Our speaker this morning is married to one wife, of course, Kimberly, for over 20 years now. They have five beautiful children, a daughter, Meredith, who is 16 years old, a son, William, who is 13 years old, another son, Adam, who is 9 years old, a daughter, Bethany, who is 7 years old, and another son, Ryan, who will be 4 years old on October 10. So advance, happy birthday to your son. He and his family live here in the Philippines as full-time missionaries, serving with Expositors Academy for over 3 years. The ministry of TEA, spelled T-E-A, is focused upon the area of pastoral training and leadership development. He and his family have a long-term plan in living in the Philippines for many years, serving the Lord by serving Filipino pastors and churches. Ladies and gentlemen, help me welcome Pastor Vincent Green.
Well, it is good to be with all of you. I was with the Saturday night group last night, Kagabi, and it was good to be there and be back with you. I've been here before, and so since I've been invited again, I must have done an okay job and not been a bad preacher, you know. My name is Vincent Green, as has been said. My wife and I came here to the Philippines about 3.5 years ago. We moved here. We live in Cayinta, in outside of the Manila area. So, nag-aaropa ako ng Tagalog, walang Cebuano, pasensya na po. So, one language. I'm trying to still learn English, you know. But we live there, and our ministry is based there. There's some other families, two other missionary families that are, we're all connected together. We're in this as a partnership. And so we exist here. We're here because there's a need for training pastors in expository preaching. And our ministry is not just in Manila. We train pastors in Baguio, Davao, and also here in Cebu. And that's why I'm here. Pastor Tim Carnes is here with me. He's at the main church preaching today. And tomorrow we start our fourth module, fourth week of training. We come here twice a year, and this is the fourth one. And your pastor is in that training. And so he's praying this week that he will get a good grade and that we will go easy on him. But usually we hold him to a very, very high standard. And so we have him, you know, he has to really perform well. So we wanted to make sure that he's a great pastor for you. So we stress him out a little bit, but no, I'm just joking. TJ is involved and AJ is involved as well as Pastor Mel and many other pastors. But I want you to pray for these pastors as they're being trained. It's not just the week that we gather together. We start tomorrow and end on Saturday, but when we're not together, when we're not doing the official training sessions, these men are working on preparing their sermons, and your pastor will have to preach two sermons this week and be evaluated. So no stress, TJ, but I've been there. I know what that's like. So anyway, it's good to be here with you, good to be able to open up God's Word and share with you. And today I have the privilege of finishing the study of the book of Ephesians. I was telling your pastor this morning, it feels weird to complete a study that I never taught through. So, you know, I wasn't here for the other ones. I think maybe one. When last time I was here was Ephesians chapter 2 is where you were at. But today we'll be in Ephesians chapter 6, and we'll be looking specifically at the last few verses of the book, of the last chapter, starting in verse 18. When I was a college student, when I was in college, that's where I met my wife. I was a senior. She was a freshman. But we attended Columbia Bible College in Columbia, South Carolina, on the east coast of the United States. And when I was a student there, Bible College was very typical. Everyone was majored in Bible, so we had so many Bible-type courses. And there was also other majors. You could major in Bible and education, Bible and communication. So there were different kinds of programs that you could be majoring in while you were a student there. But as a typical Bible college, as a Christian college, it was also a missions-minded school, taught about missions and missionaries. One of the focuses of the school was to have daily chapel. We had classes from Tuesday to Friday. We were given a long weekend, Saturday, Sunday, Monday. But from Tuesday to Friday, classes were in session. And every day there was a class in session, there was also a chapel time. So the school would meet together 1 hour a day for chapel. And those chapels were very beneficial. But this school did something a little bit different than most Christian colleges, at least that I know of. Six times a year, at least three times every semester, and we had two semesters, they would take one day, one official class day that we would normally have classes in regular chapel, and they canceled all the classes, and we would have a day, and it would be called prayer day. Prayer day. Now, not every prayer day was the same. Sometimes when we had prayer day, we would have a series of like chapel, so to speak. We'd be in the chapel for a good portion of the time, having worship services. Maybe we'd have a guest speaker. We had a missions conference that was held at the school every year, and one of the days for the missions conference was one of the prayer days. But we would have these prayer days six times a year, and every prayer day was different. On one occasion, I remember a prayer day where we had a service maybe at 8 o'clock in the morning till about 9 in the morning. And that was one service, but the next service was not until 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And normally we would have services throughout the day. And you may ask, what did you do the rest of the day? Well, we had lunch, of course, but why did you have so much time not attending a worship service? It's because that prayer day was arranged specifically so that you would spend time in prayer by yourself. They wanted to make sure that every student on that particular day, for that particular prayer day, could spend some time personally praying to God. So they encouraged us to go off somewhere on the campus, maybe just privately. You could stay in your room or go some other location on campus and spend time with God in personal prayer. I've never experienced, in a sense, anything like that in an educational environment, but I remember that they would have these prayer days, and the focus of the prayer days, the purpose for the prayer days, was so that the students would always be reminded, especially after they graduate and go and do what God's called them to do as they scatter around the world to serve the Lord in whatever field or whatever place the Lord would have them, that they would always remember that prayer is a vital, important part of your spiritual walk. That you cannot live your Christian life without prayer. It's so important, and it cannot be minimized. When Paul was writing this letter to the church at Ephesus, he writes this letter to help this church understand two main things. Number one, he wants them to make sure they understand what it means to be a believer, what it means to be a Christian, what it means to be in Christ. If you're going to claim to be a Christian, if you've made the profession that I am a believer in Christ, what does that mean? What does it mean to be a believer? What does that look like? How are you different from the world? And so Paul, in the first mainly three chapters of the book, of this epistle, he describes what it means to be a Christian. He talks about in chapter 2 how you were dead in your trespasses and sins. Before becoming a believer in Christ, before you were born again, you were totally depraved, if you want to use that expression. You were locked into your sin. You were dead, so to speak. That's the term that Paul uses. You had no ability to do anything that was good for God. You had no ability on your own to live for the Lord, to do anything holy and righteous. Spiritually, you were a dead man. And there was nothing that would change that, except, as Paul would say in verse 4 of chapter 2, God, because of his great mercy, because of his great love, he spiritually woke you up. He spiritually made you alive. And so when you became a believer in Christ, when you repented from your sin and turned to Him in faith, your life changed. And it would never be the same. Instead of being spiritually dead to the things of God, now you're spiritually alive. You've been woken up. You've been spiritually resurrected. He has breathed new life into you, and now you're a new person in Christ. By grace, through faith, have you been saved, and not of yourself. You didn't earn it. You didn't do anything for it. He spiritually woke you up, and He recreated you, as He says in verse 10, for the purpose of actually being able to do good works. Because now you've been energized by the Holy Spirit. As He would say in chapter 1, you've been sealed by the Holy Spirit, marked out by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit now resides in you, and your life has changed. So Paul wanted to make sure they understood what it meant or what it means to be a Christian. And the second major thing that Paul wanted them to understand was that since you are a Christian, since you are a believer, since God has changed you, spiritually resurrected you, then your desire should be to live for the Lord in every area of your life. You should walk with Him. You should live for Him. You should make manifest to everyone that your life has been changed. Every area of your life needs to come under the control of the Holy Spirit, guided in by the truth of the Word of God. You want to be filled with the Spirit. You want to make sure that the Holy Spirit is guiding you, leading you to bring glory to God, to bring glory to Christ, and show to a lost and dying world that you are truly a believer in Christ. So it would change everything about you. It would change the way you talk, the way you live, the way you speak, what you do, your actions, everything about you. And Paul in chapters 4, 5, and 6 lays out the specifics of how your life would look and should look because of being a believer. Those are the two major things that Paul wants to drive home, to make sure that everyone who reads that letter, to make sure that church who reads that letter, that they understand that. You say, well, why would he do this? Because if you understand the context of that place, that church resides in a city that's filled with sin. The world around them, that city of Ephesus, is a lost and dying world. And that church needs to be a testimony of God's grace. It needs to be a testimony of God's holiness, of God's righteousness, and of God's love. That sinners can be forgiven. That sinners can have their lives cleansed by the power of God through the whole working of the Holy Spirit. And that God can have a testimony in that city of a group of people, a church that glorifies Him. And Paul wanted to make sure that this church understood that. Because now, since those people are believers, now since there are Christians in that place, they are now entering into a spiritual battle. If you're going to stand for Christ, if you're going to live for Him, if you know what it means to be a child of God and what it means to serve the Lord, live for Him daily, practically, that you manifest Christ to a lost and dying world, you are going to face a spiritual battle. It's just going to happen because the world is going to go against that. The world is going to fight you at every turn. And you need to understand what it means to live in this world for Christ when it will be difficult. Everything in this world will try to pull you away from it. Everything in this world will try to hinder you from walking with Christ. It will try to hinder you, and you have to face the spiritual battle. And that's why at the end of chapter 6, near the end of chapter 6, Paul starts in verse 10 talking about that you need to be strong in the Lord and the strength of His might because you face the spiritual battle. Let me start at verse 10. I just want to read verse 10 all the way through. And I want to show you, as we focus on verses 18 to the end of the chapter, how prayer connects with the spiritual battle that you face. Paul starts in verse 10. He says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. So that you also may know how I'm doing and what I'm doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, that name will be on the quiz next week, okay, just to let you know, he will tell you everything. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are, and that he may encourage your hearts. So peace be to the brothers, love and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all of you who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love that is incorruptible. What Paul does here is he describes the spiritual battle that you face. He describes the battle. He says your enemy is not people. It's the enemy forces. It's the powers of the air. They wage war on your soul. Your enemy wants your enemy wants you to have no testimony for Christ. Your enemy wants you to live in sin every day. Your enemy wants you to struggle in this world. Your enemy wants you to have to not focus on the Lord when you do face trials in this life. Your enemy wants you to live in bitterness, unkindness, but you have to fight that battle. Living for the Lord is not easy, but it's necessary. And the way you're equipped for the spiritual battle is you have to stand strong in the Lord. And the way you do that is by putting on that armor. But besides the armor is very, very helpful. But there's something that Paul mentions after the armor that becomes the glue for everything. It becomes the reason why you're on the battlefield in the first place. There's one element of the spiritual battle that you cannot minimize, and that is prayer. Prayer, your communication to God. Prayer, the way you are able to express your heart and what you're thinking and what you're feeling and communicate that to God, to the Lord of the universe, to the one who saved you, the one who created you. Yes, it's of great privilege, but it is also how you stay engaged in the battle that you face daily in regards to living for the Lord. And Paul knows that. He understands that. And so verse 18 is connected back to this larger section that starts in verse 10. And he says, I want you praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. That's his way of describing the concept of prayer. He says, praying at all times. Does that mean you have to keep your eyes closed? Try driving with your eyes closed. Well, I got to be praying. No, it's not talking about the way in which you pray. You can pray without closing your eyes. What he's saying when he says pray at all times, he's referring to that prayer, that this aspect of your spiritual life should be constant. The communication line between you to God should never go away. You always want to be sharing with your Lord What's going on in your heart? What's going on in your life? What's happening around you? How you're feeling? What you're thinking? What you're sensing? How God is leading you? You just want to be in constant communication. That's the idea. And he's saying praying at all times in the Spirit. And there's nothing mystical about this. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit is the person that was given to you. The Holy Spirit came down inside of you. God brought the Holy Spirit into your life at the moment of salvation. You have the Holy Spirit. If you are truly a born-again believer, you've been sealed with the Holy Spirit. And Paul would say in chapter 4, don't quench the Holy Spirit. That means don't get the Holy Spirit angry. That's the idea of quench. Follow the leading of the Lord. The Holy Spirit was given to you so that you would understand spiritual truth. He was given to you at the moment of salvation so that you can understand spiritual truth, spiritual things. And when he says praying at all times in the Spirit, it means praying, understanding the Lord's will. Praying, understanding how the Lord is guiding you, leading you, directing you. Be sensitive to that. So Paul's just saying, make prayer a part of the relationship that you have with the Lord. You have to do that. This is vital. This is important for your life, for the spiritual battle that you face. And he says here, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. The idea of supplication is when you're actually expressing to God needs, things which you would like to see happen. Maybe you're praying for some person. Some person's going through a hardship, a difficulty, and you're making supplication for them. Or maybe you're making supplication for something. Lord, I would pray that I would respond correctly and kindly to my neighbor or this person. Lord, keep me sensitive to your truth. Keep me sensitive to the needs of others. So as you pray, Paul is saying, you pray at all times, you pray in the Spirit, and it's with all the prayer that you can give and the supplications that you can make. What he's saying, if you look at the phrase as a whole, he's saying as you fight the spiritual battle, as you put on that armor, as you put on the helmet, the breastplate, and all the other pieces, and you have the sword of the Spirit in your hand, go out there, fight the spiritual battle, understanding that you need to be in communication with your commander. You're not a lone ranger. Don't go out and face the spiritual battle and say, Lord, I'll do it my way. No, keep the cell phone right there so you can keep in contact with the commander. And trust me, you never run out of load, okay? And it's better than Globe and Smart and Sun put together. And there's never low bat. And you don't even have to buy one, take one. It's free. You don't even have to reload. And so he's saying, as you fight the battle, be praying. Now the next interesting part that Paul mentions here in connection with prayer is if you do stay in a spirit of prayer, if you are keeping the lines of communication open with your Heavenly Father, Paul says, you know what? I'm going to tell you what prayer will do for you. By being a praying person in connection with your spiritual growth, if you are truly keeping those communication lines open, prayer is going to do something for you. It's going to change you. It's going to help you grow in ways that you may not fully realize. But it will help you grow. And what Paul mentions in the next couple of verses is two ways by which prayer helps you in your spiritual growth. He says in the middle of verse 18, to that end, in other words, he's kind of wrapping up this section about being strong in the Lord and its connection with prayer in the armor. He's trying to say, to that end, to give you a little bit of extra, deeper information that helps you to understand how prayer is connected to the spiritual battle that you face. He says, I want you to keep alert with all perseverance. When you're fighting the spiritual battle, you have to be alert. You can't just walk on the battlefield and say, oh, what's happening here? Oh, no. You can't be, you don't want to walk on the battlefield just, Okay, let me just look, you know, looking at Facebook while the battle's in front of you. No distractions. He wants you to be alert. Sober-minded is the idea. And he wants you to persevere with all perseverance. He wants you to stay at it. Be alert. Realize the spiritual battle that's around you. Realize that there are people lost, dying, and going to hell, and they live all the way around you. You interact with them every day, family members, workmates, schoolmates. Realize the struggles that are out there. Realize the temptations that could come your way. Realize that you can't be passive in the battle. You have to be engaged. That's why you have to study Scripture. That's why you want to be always connected with the body of Christ. That's why you want to be engaged in iron, sharpening iron. Because you can't fight the spiritual battle alone. And he says, be alert, keep alert with all perseverance. But how do you do that? Making supplication for all the saints. And he connects prayer to the spiritual battle. He says, you want to keep alert? You want to persevere? You want to stay in the battle? You want to stay where you need to be? You know what prayer will do? As you make supplication for all the saints, prayer will keep you focused. Because you have to remain focused when you're in the battle. You have to know when the arrows are coming your way so you can dodge them or put the shield up and guard yourself. Even though you have that armor, it's not going to do you any good if you're not alert and aware of where the enemy is attacking. You could be well protected. And if you're not, if you're out there going, well, what's happening here? Boom, boom. You know, the armor won't help you unless you're alert to what's going on. Both go together. And what prayer does, as you keep that communication line open with the commander in chief and you're making supplication for all the saints, it takes your focus away from selfishness and you become more of a servant in your mind and you begin to focus on the needs of others and how God would use you in this world. How God can use you to help grow others in their faith. And when you're being used that way, it has an effect of keeping you focused. You become less selfish and become more of selfless. And you're more alert to what's going on. You're more alert. You're more focused. You can keep alert with all perseverance as you stay connected to God in prayer. Because you become more concerned about how God is working in your own heart and the lives of others than your own personal desires. So you got to stay on the battlefield. And when you're on that battlefield, you got to stay focused. Lack of focus, you're going to take a few hits. The enemy's going to say, well, there's an easy target. Boom. And so you have to remain focused. And Paul tells them, as you fight the spiritual battle, you've got to keep alert. You've got to be sober-minded. You've got to be aware of what's going on. Because the enemy can attack you in any way. You become distracted. And maybe you look at something you shouldn't look at. Or you get involved in something you shouldn't get involved in. You go somewhere where you shouldn't go. And you can lose your focus. That you can't do that. If you're going to fight the spiritual battle, it's a battle. It's a war. And it takes you having the armor, but it also takes that it also is necessary that you are in communication with your commander in chief. That you're in communication with God. You're going to understand what Scripture says. Remind yourself of Scripture truths. Remind yourself of what the gospel's all about. Meditate on the Word of God day and night. Be praying to the Lord, sharing with the Lord what's going on in your heart, what you're sensing, what you're feeling, and the needs of others. And that helps you stay focused on the true battle. And you don't get distracted away from it. But Paul didn't only talk about that benefit of prayer, of keeping you focused. Besides keeping you focused, it keeps you motivated. You know, it's one thing to be dressed in the armor, but then you look at the battlefield, you go, I don't want to be there. I'm in my armor, but I just want to go to SMC side and watch a movie. There's the battle. I don't want to do that. I don't want to go on the battlefield. Besides being focused on the battlefield, you also have to be motivated to be on the battlefield. And prayer has a way of keeping you motivated to stay in the battle. How's that happen? Well, Paul gives a personal, he tries to help them see this by giving a personal illustration. He says in verse 19, "Also for me, as you're making supplication for all the saints, I want you to specifically make supplication to God. Pray to God for me." So Paul's giving a personal prayer request. Now, it's interesting, at the end of chapter 3, Paul prays for the Ephesian believers. And he records the content of his prayer to God for the Ephesian believers. Here it's flipped. Now he's actually asking for them to pray to God for a specific need in his life. So it's been flipped around. Here's what I want you to pray for. Church, Ephesian church, I want you to pray that in 2 months I will receive the iPhone X. Does it say that there? No. You know, church, I need that new widescreen 80-inch curved display OLED TV. Lord, that's what I'm asking these people to pray for. No. What Paul asked the church to pray for is connected to what God has called him to do. You know, he's actually here not praying that he would be healthy. He's not asking for wealth. He's not asking for anything material. Even though we would hope that he would be healthy and that God would keep him healthy and that he wouldn't get sick and that he would have all the means necessary to feed himself and those people around him, that is not his main concern. You know, Lord, I would pray for the Apostle Paul that he would not experience traffic when he's traveling from city to city. No, he's not praying for anything physical. What he's praying for, what he's asking prayer for, is that which he has been given by God to do in service to the Lord. Paul has been called, commissioned by God to be a preacher. That's his world. He is a preacher. He is an evangelist. He is a speaker. He is one who communicates God's word to others. That's his life. That's the center of what God has called him to do. And so he says, when you pray for me, pray that the words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel. When you think about me, when you pray for the saints, pray for me that I'm able to do what God has called me to do. That's my main concern in life. That's my main concern, that I would honor God in what he has called me and equipped me to do. And you have to understand that Paul, when he wrote this, was in prison. He wasn't able to have total freedom. He was in Rome in a prison, in a what we call a house arrest when he wrote this. And he's praying that while I'm in Rome and wherever I go, I pray that when I speak the gospel, that he calls it the mystery of the gospel. That is that there not only are Jews, can the gospel, not only can Jews be saved, so can Gentiles. That Christ's death on the cross extends to everybody, Jew and Gentile alike. And when Paul, yes, being in Rome, he's going to meet more Gentiles than Jews. And he's saying, when I preach the gospel, when I speak the gospel, when I tell people about the gospel, I want the words that come out of my mouth to boldly proclaim that message of the gospel. His emphasis is on boldness. In other words, the passion that he would have. You know what? I don't want it ever to be a dry message, a message that means nothing or that is communicated in such a way that it means nothing. I want people, when they hear me speak the gospel, that they know that what I'm preaching and what I'm teaching is real, that it matters, that it's something that you must believe, that it's something that you must hear. It's not something you can just say, well, maybe. No, he's going to challenge them with the gospel. He's going to encourage these people with the gospel. If you go back and look at his time in Rome when he was in the imprisonment, he was constantly chained to a Roman guard. Everywhere he went, even the freedom that he did have, he was never fully free. He always had a chain on his end, And the other end of the chain was a Roman guard. And the Roman guards that made sure he didn't run away, there were four of them every day. Every 6 hours, the Roman guards would have to change, first shift, second shift, that kind of thing. And you would say, oh, poor Paul, he's chained up to a Roman guard. Poor Roman guard. Who am I going to be chained up today? Paul? Oh, why? Because wherever Paul went, he preached the gospel. That's why in Philippians, the book of Philippians, at the end of the book, Paul says, those in the Praetorian Guard greet you. You know what was happening? Those Roman guards started getting saved. Why? Because they heard Paul boldly preach the mystery of the gospel. And Paul is saying, when you pray for me, Ephesian church, I want you to think about what God has called me to do. That's the request that I have. I want to serve the Lord. I don't care about getting the next iPhone. I don't care about getting the next OLED TV. I care about preaching the gospel boldly and doing that which God has called me to do that will impact eternity. That's what I'm caring about. So, if they will do that, if they will pray for him in that one area, by doing that, the implication is they will stay motivated to keep fighting the spiritual battle. If you're going to keep Paul in your prayer, you can't disengage from the spiritual battle because you know that you need to pray for him. And if you pray for the saints, if you focus your prayer life on praying for others and the needs of others and how God is working in their life, how God is working in this person's life, that person's life, you stay focused on that, you'll take less focus off yourself. You won't be that selfish. You'll be more selfless. And then you will stay motivated to fight the battle that God knows you have to fight. That's how this works. And Paul's giving them a reason to pray. Don't you want others praying for your spiritual growth? Wouldn't you want others in the church and other believers that you know praying for your spiritual growth as you would pray for theirs? And what has God equipped you to do? You may not be a proclaimer or a preacher. That may not be your calling. But God has you here for a reason. He left you here to do something for him. And he's equipped you to do it. That's what you want to focus on when you ask people to pray for you. Help people, have people pray for you in that, because that's what whatever calling God has on your life, that's what you focus on. And get others to pray for that. And don't ask for the next iPhone X. Now, if God grants it to you, great, use it for God's glory, but it's not something you want to be asking prayer for, I don't think. But focus on what God has called you to do. Paul giving that as an example helps the Ephesian believers stay motivated. Why does he say that? Why does he ask for that prayer? Verse 20, for I am an ambassador in chains. Literally, he's in chains, okay? It's like, you know what? I'm doing the work that God has me to do. What is that, Paul? Well, right now, I'm a prisoner in Rome. What? You're not free to go about going to different cities and preaching the gospel? No, but that's okay. This is where God wants me. I'll preach to the Praetorian Guard. He even says in the book of Philippians, those in Caesar's household greet you. That means that people were coming to Christ who were actually lived in the palace. Paul must have had a lot of... He realized that, you know what? I may not be preaching to various churches in various cities like I normally do, but God wants me right here, right now, at this point in time. And so where I'm at is where I'll preach the gospel. Some people say, well, I'll proclaim Christ when he takes me to the mission field. You're not going to do it now? Well, no, I'll do it when I'm on the mission field, when I'm far away. Then I'll preach Christ. I'll proclaim him. Why can't you do it here? You proclaim Christ wherever you are. Paul says, I'm an ambassador in chains, and I'm asking you to pray so that I may declare the gospel boldly as I ought to speak. This is how God would want me to speak. This is how God would command me to speak. I can't just say, well, I hope all of you people believe the gospel. Oh, I really do. No, he proclaims with passion, fervor, excitement. And so he says, so that you know what's going on with me, I'll give you more information. Know how I'm doing and what I'm doing. My fellow beloved brother, faithful minister in the Lord, Tychicus. I probably am not pronouncing that correct. But it'll be on the quiz on Tuesday morning for Pastor TJ to answer correctly. He has to spell it correctly and pronounce it correctly in the module. Just joke. No. Now we got a name. What we're going to think about doing in the preaching modules, we're going to come up with like 20 preachers from the scriptures. You know, we'll give the names and make them memorize them. You know, some people from. How about this? We can make these pastors memorize 1 Chronicles chapter 1-9. They got to memorize all the names for all the genealogies. That'll be a good exercise, right? I think a lot of them would quit, so we're not going to do that. But Paul says, my fellow beloved brother, faithful minister, who's with him in Rome, I'm dispatching him to you. He'll come and he will tell you everything. I have sent him, verse 22, to you for this very purpose. What is that purpose? That he may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. Paul cannot go to Ephesus. He's chained to a Roman guard. But there is a faithful brother, minister of the Lord, in Rome with him, and he's going to send him to Ephesus to help the church understand, you know, what's going on. Now, that's how he has to do that. Today, we have a different mechanism. It's called Facebook. Okay? It's interesting. I'm up in Manila, and I know what's going on down here. I'm connected to Living Word IT Park. I know when you're doing Facebook Live. I know when you're having a party somewhere. If you post it on your Facebook page, I know about it. And I can like it. I can say, oh, I wished I was there. You know? So we can stay connected communication-wise. But in that day, Paul had to send a representative. And he does this to say, listen, church at Ephesus, you mean a lot to me. You're special to me. God has connected me to you. Paul was the founder of that church. And he says, I'm asking that you pray for me, that my ministry, that what God has called me to do, that I will do it and do it for God's glory. Do it boldly. Preach accurately. And I'm going to send to you my faithful brother in the Lord who can help you to understand what we're facing here so that your prayers are more informed when you do pray to the Lord. And my hope is that he will encourage you as well because we share the same commonality. We all love the same Lord and we serve him. So if you're going to fight the spiritual battle, be a person of prayer. Stay connected to God. Share your heart to him. Share your requests to him. Stay in connection with him by prayer. Because it keeps you focused on the spiritual battle. And it keeps you motivated to fight the spiritual battle. And that's why wrapping this up, ending as he does, he can say to the church, peace be to the brothers and love with faith that comes from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. He's praying to that. He's really finishing out his prayer, in a sense, praying to God, asking God to bless that church. May God's grace be upon you. May you experience peace, the peace that only God can give, the peace that passes any human understanding, and the grace that is so glorious that comes from God. So, you need to know who you are as a believer, what it means to be a believer, what it looks like to be a believer, and how you have to fight the spiritual battle since you now are engaged in a battle because of being a believer. And it's being strong in the Lord by having the armor and being a person of prayer. Does that make sense? Listen, if you are here and you do not know Christ as Lord, you don't know Jesus personally as Lord, you're not even on the battlefield, I pray that you would understand the reality that is. There will come a day where you won't be living anymore. 10 out of 10 people die. That's the statistic. And you can't get around that. You cannot avoid it. And if you don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior, personally repented from your sin and turned to him, it's not a good end for your life. And I would pray that you would really be sensitive, really be thinking very deeply about where you're headed apart from Christ. That's what the gospel will tell you. Christ came and died on a cross so that you could be saved. And it may sound foolish, it may sound like a joke, it may sound like something crazy, but it's true. But if you do know Jesus as Lord and Savior, sins have been forgiven, you're serving Him, I want you to focus on that. Remain focused on what God has called you to do. And serve Him with joy. Serve Him with gladness. And keep praying to Him. Communicate with Him. He wants that. He desires that. He really commands it. And that's how you'll face the spiritual battles that you face. It's how you'll win them. And you'll be victorious. And you'll live for Him. And life won't be easy. That's okay. It'll be the life that God wants you to lead and live for His glory. Let's close in prayer. Lord, as we come to the end of this study of the book of Ephesians, and we see that the spiritual battle is a major part of what we face. Lord, that we live in this world as believers. We live in this world, this lost and dying world, as Christians, as a testimony of Your holiness and righteousness and grace and mercy and love. Lord, may we always have an attitude and a spirit of prayer, that we focus and remain motivated to live for You, because we communicate with You. We pray to You. And Lord, we also hear from You as You speak to us from Your word and tell us what You're thinking. And what we need to be thinking. Lord, as we come to this time and we conclude our service and we look at what You did so many years ago and partake of the Lord's table and communion, Lord, I pray that we would always be sensitive to how You're leading and guiding us. Lord, You have graced us in so many ways, blessed us in so many ways. Lord, thank You for saving us, redeeming us, and changing us. We give You thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen.